Let's look at Luke chapter 11. Would you turn to Luke chapter 11 and we're going to read God's Word together. Luke chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. And if you would care to read the second and the even-numbered verses, Luke chapter 11. Let's stand and let's read God's Word together. Luke chapter 11. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Isn't He wonderful?
Hallelujah.
Marvelous? Sure is. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. See, it's a little different, Luke, isn't it? Yeah. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And so, Father, that's our prayer this morning, that You would indeed pour out Your Spirit upon us. Because, Lord, we are desperate without You. We are so needy without You, Lord. Oh, how we need Your touch. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We understand the need for power. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure what I'd do without electricity. Do you know what you would do without electricity? I don't know what I would do about electricity. Do you remember a couple years ago when we had those rolling blackouts and brownouts and stuff? I remember it was like a Saturday afternoon, and I don't know, it was July or something. It was hot as all get out, and the power goes off for like 4 hours. Oh, it was terrible. I didn't know what to do with myself. And it was absolutely horrible. What would you do? We understand how we need power. When we moved a few months ago, gosh, we had to go for 2 weeks without internet. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, no email. Oh, it's terrible. For some of us, the wisers of us. When we first get behind the wheel in the car, one of the first things you do is you check the gas gauge to make sure you've got enough gas. Now, not all of us do that. Those are the people that have stopped by the side of the road saying, help me, give me some gas or something. But we usually make it a habit to check how much gas we have to make sure we've got enough to where we're going. Two nuns were driving out a country road and they ran out of gas. They walked to a farmhouse and the farmer gave them some gasoline, but the only container he had was an old bedpan. The nuns were happy to take whatever they were offered and they returned to their car. As they're pouring the gasoline from the bedpan into the tank of the car, a man drives by. He stops, he rolls down his windows, and he says, "Excuse me, sisters, I'm not of your religion, but I can't help but admiring your faith." I'm sorry, but if it isn't real gas, your car's not going to run, is it? No matter what you put in. If it's not gas, the car's not going to run, right? Because we need the right fuel. We need the right kind of power. 6-year-old Thomas McCauley recently visited Calgary's fire department headquarters. While he was there, he had a chance to dress up in a fireman's uniform and ride on a fire truck. A photographer snapped him as he sat on his perch on a boot rack at the fire station. "That was a thrilling experience, we are sure, for the boy. But if there was a fire, I'll bet none of us would wish that he was the one that showed up." Little 6-year-old. We want an experienced, an adult fireman. And yet, many of us as Christians play at putting out the fires of sin, of lawlessness, powerlessness in our lives, and we play at it as if we know what we're doing, and yet we're just the little 6-year-old playing at the game. We don't have the power. When Thomas Aquinas visited Rome, he was shown this is hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He was shown the gorgeousness of the papal palace, the Pope and all, and it was remarked to him, "Well, Thomas, the church in our day cannot say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" That's what Peter said to the lame man in Acts chapter 3. He said, "Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk," and healed the guy. So the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, "Well, Thomas, the church in our day cannot say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "No," replied Aquinas, "neither can she say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Again, I'm afraid that those of us who live, especially in America, it is so easy, gang, to get caught up in the quest for gold and silver, and yet we lose the power that God has for us. So, this morning, as we are in our series talking about the Holy Spirit in me, this is the message that's at the crux of what it's all about. This morning's message is all about, how do I get the power? How do I get the power to do all these things that we're talking about? We've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit the last couple of weeks. We've talked about how He brings holiness to our lives, how He bears fruit in our lives, He makes us witnesses, all the different things. He teaches us, He guides us. But how do I get it? How do we get the power in my life? And so this morning, I want to talk to you about what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of you, you're going, "Oh, right." And some of you are going, "Oh, no, show me the door. He's going to get weird on us." Just hold on a second, and we want to study the Scriptures. Because, gang, I find that for much of Christianity, we have these notions about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about, not based on what Scripture says, but upon experience, upon what we've tasted, churches we've been to, people we've talked to. And, gang, it is so freeing to just see what the Scriptures say about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I want to start off by defining some terms. Okay, I want to talk about what about this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and other phrases that mean the same thing. In Matthew 3:11, you don't turn there. I'll read this one to you. John the Baptist is the first one who uses this phrase. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear." He's talking about Jesus. "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So John the Baptist was the first one to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus uses the phrase, and I want you to see this. Turn to Acts. We're going to spend some time going through the book of Acts. I'm just going to hop, skip, and jump and pull out the verses that apply. And if you are wondering if I'm taking verses out of context, then you be my guest and you read the book of Acts yourself. And you study it for yourself. Because that's how I came to these conclusions. Acts chapter 1, in verse 5, Jesus is saying this just before he's taken up into heaven. This is after he's died, he's rose again from the dead, he spent 40 days hanging out with the guys, and just before he goes to heaven, this is what he says in John 1, verse 5. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Jesus compares this baptism of the Holy Spirit with the baptism of John. To understand one helps you understand the other. How did John the Baptist baptize people? There's a Greek word that's used here. It's the word, and I can tell you this word because you'll remember this one. It's baptizo. Baptizo is the way you pronounce it. But it's baptizo, you know, that's the verb that's used. It means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, or to overwhelm. That's what the word baptize means. John the Baptist baptized people by immersing them in the Jordan River. I am sorry to say, sad to report, he didn't sprinkle them. I have lots of friends who've been sprinkled. That's cool. That's okay. That's fine if they want to go that route. But you know what? The word baptism itself means to get soaked, to get into the river. That's what the word baptize means. Also, if he sprinkled them, why did he take them to the Jordan River? Why didn't he just carry a bucket around with him? Huh? You know, because you don't baptize with a bucket. You baptize by soaking people, totally immersing them. We're going to be doing a water baptism in about a month, August 8th. Instead of the evening service, we're going to have a potluck and a baptism, which we kind of tend to do every once in a while. And for those of you who have not been water baptized since you have believed in Jesus, think about it. This will be an opportunity to do that, to simply follow Jesus in obedience. That's coming up, and you'll hear more about that later as we get closer. Just as John immersed people in water, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus immersing us in the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just as, you know, as in a couple of weeks, we're going to take people and dunk them in our little swimming pool that we'll set up out in the parking lot. Just as we dunk you in the water, when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit, they are immersed in the Holy Spirit. Overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. There's a second phrase that's used to describe this experience. It's using the word upon. Upon. Jesus uses different words. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus uses different words to describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, "And I will pray the Father." We've seen this as we've been studying the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, Jesus describes two different things about the Holy Spirit. He says, right now, guys, He's with you, but He will be in you. Before a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with them, just like He's with all of us. He's around everywhere. He is with all of us. He does that stuff like convicting us, drawing us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus. He's with us. When a person asks Christ into their heart, the Holy Spirit comes in to them. For the disciples, this happens in John chapter 20 in the upper room. Jesus has the guys gathered, and this is before this thing in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has the guys gathered together, and he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he says, "He breathed on them." Now, if Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I'm sure that they received the Holy Spirit. I'm sure it wasn't just, you know, okay, it'll happen in a couple of days. No. When Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," I'm sure they received the Holy Spirit. So they learned about the Holy Spirit being with them. For them, the Holy Spirit came into them. But there's another thing. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, back to Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is Jesus. Again, this is that same time we looked at earlier, where this is after the upper room. Jesus is about to be taken up into heaven. These are the last things He says before He's taken up into heaven. And Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Upon, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. It's a little bit different than Him being in you. If I have a pitcher of water and I have a glass and I set them on a table, the pitcher of water is with the glass. Right? Okay, you're following. You got this picture in your head. Okay, I should have brought a pitcher and glass. I'm sorry. If you take the pitcher and you fill the cup with water, the water is in the cup, in the glass, right? Right? If you take the pitcher and you keep pouring, and it fills up the cup and it starts spilling all over, somebody says, "Whoa, stop, and you just keep pouring. You keep pouring. And the water overflows and goes all over the table, all over the carpet. It soaks everything. That's a picture of what upon means. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, doesn't just fill you up to the top. He overflows you. Overpowers you. That's when the Spirit comes upon you. It's kind of like another picture would be, you invite somebody over to your house to maybe spend the night or something. You invite a buddy over or something. And they are outside, they ring the doorbell. They are with your house. Okay? You open, you go answer the door, open up the door, and they come in and you say, "Hey, it's good to see you, buddy. How are you doing? Hey, let me show you to your room." And you take them up to the bedroom that the guy's going to stay in, and you say, "This is the room where you're going to stay." And he says, "Wow." He's now in your house. Now, to illustrate what it means to be upon your house, that's when you give him the keys to the house. That's when you let him control the thermostat. That's when you let him control the television and your calendar. He writes the checks. He screens the calls. He takes over the house. That's the difference between the Holy Spirit just being in you and when He is upon you. Who's in charge? Who's in control? Okay, so we have this term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see that, and this is used all through the book of Acts. You see the Holy Spirit coming upon people, falling upon people, being poured out upon people. Another phrase that is used is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you've got to get this. Hang in here with me. I know this is all doctrinally stuff, but this is really important. Look at Acts chapter 2. When Jesus promised the baptism or the power of the Holy Spirit, He's talking, and I don't think anybody disputes this. He's talking about what happens in Acts chapter 2. He promises the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But look at how it's described in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all driving the same Honda. They were in one accord. Right. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat on each of them. Look at verse 4. Look at the word that it's used. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Jesus promises the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But what it happens, when it happens, Luke describes it as them being filled with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. Why am I making a point of this? Because there are folks who want to make a distinction. There are some folks who want to say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is different than being filled with the Holy Spirit. Those folks will tend to say, well, everybody's baptized in the Holy Spirit, but not everybody's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I want to say is, you know what? It's the same thing. You can't say one without the other. Now, we'll get into that a little more in a minute. In Ephesians 5, let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul uses this term in Ephesians 5, this term, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Actually, you could start in verse 17. Ephesians 5, 17. Paul says this, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Don't be stupid, he says, but I want you to know what God's will is here. Don't be stupid, but understand what God's will is. What is God's will? Verse 18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." It's a waste of time. "But be filled with the Spirit." He's, don't waste your time by getting controlled or overflowed with wine. Be controlled or overflowed with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the grammar here, the Greek grammar, is this. It is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is a command. And when you are filled, the things that come after that are the results. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those things happen when you are filled with the Holy Ghost. There are other terms in the book of Acts, and I would encourage you, if you want to dig into this. I came out of a background where one of the schools that I went to, they taught us and got me all confused. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost when I was 16. Went to a prayer meeting at Melody Land, and it was the freakiest thing. I'd never heard of this kind of stuff. Never experienced anything like this. Went to this little prayer meeting, and with a girlfriend of mine and she'd been going to this thing, and we went to this prayer meeting, and this guy shows up, and they start going around the room, and he starts laying hands on people, and weird, freaky things happen. Really weird, freaky things happen. And I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, later on, when I went to seminary, they tried to talk me out of it. Tried to tell me that this stuff doesn't happen anymore. And it's not real. It's not true. And that's when I was challenged. I took up the challenge to just do the study myself. Just to study the Scriptures. It is important that you study for yourself. You don't just take my word for it. As you go through the book of Acts, one of my studies, I did a whole study going through the book of Acts, just looking for every time this event happens. It is called the baptism. It is called the Spirit coming upon. It's called the filling of the Spirit. It's also referred to other things in the book of Acts as the promise of the Father. It's called the pouring out of the Spirit. It's called the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it talks about the Holy Spirit falling on people. Lots of different ways that all describe the same event, the baptism, the empowering of the Spirit. Now, when does this take place? We try to define some terms. When does this take place in the life of the believer? Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. There's no, I can't give you a single answer on that, when it takes place. Because for some, it will take place when they are saved. And for people who want to argue that, I'll say, well, yeah, it does happen sometimes that way. That's true. For some people, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit when they are saved. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, this is the story of when the first Gentiles get saved, the first non-Jewish people get saved. Peter goes over to this guy Cornelius' house. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, and it says, and Peter starts giving this Bible study to these guys. And it says, and while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, these were the Jewish believers, the guys with Peter. When they believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, how can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? In other words, Peter's in the middle of this Bible study. He's given this Bible study, and all of a sudden something happens. And these pagan, heathen Gentiles start believing in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. Some of them are speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. Something is happening. It happened for them just when they believed, at the same time that they were saved. Some folks will say that every Christian is baptized in the Holy Ghost or in the Holy Spirit, and that I have to disagree with. And one of the reasons I disagree with it is because the verse they use is incorrect. It's the wrong verse to be using for this. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, keep your finger in Acts because we're going to be back there, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to make sure you see where the verse is. Because you will hear this if you talk with your friends who go to some other churches that don't understand the Holy Spirit and don't study it. It's important to pay attention here. I used to struggle with this stuff until I just read the thing. Just read the verses. I didn't find this in a book. Just read this stuff. Just read the verses. This is the verse that the anti-charismatic churches will use. And they will say this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. This is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now they will use this, and they will say, well, this shows us that, this is the verse that shows us that every believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because this is talking about every believer, and they will say this is the proof. But think of the language again. I took you through this on purpose. When you are baptized, what you are being immersed, correct? You follow? Because that's what the word baptism means, correct? You follow the logic here, okay? Just like John the Baptist baptized people into water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus baptizes believers into the Spirit, into the Holy Spirit. You're with me, okay? You remembered with a little help, okay? Okay. But what's 1 Corinthians 12:13 says? Who does the baptizing in 1 Corinthians 12:13? The Spirit does the... Yes, you can do this all by yourself. The Spirit does the baptizing. The Spirit... See, with the Holy Spirit baptism, Jesus does the baptizing into the Spirit. What this verse says is the Spirit does the baptizing into the... Just read it. The body. This is a different baptism. This is using the word baptism in a different way. This is talking about how we're all part of the body of Christ. And that when you ask Jesus into your heart, and the Spirit comes into you, Yes, every Christian has the Spirit in them, but not everybody has it upon them. What this verse is saying, that when the Holy Spirit came into you, He baptized you into the body, the church. Whereas the Holy Spirit baptism is Jesus does the baptizing into the Spirit. Did you follow me? Did you see that? Okay. So all I'm trying to say is, this is the wrong verse to prove that point, because that's not what this verse is talking about. It's a different baptism. So, but for some people, because of what happened at Cornelius' house, we know that for some people, they are baptized in the Spirit when they are saved. You following me? But for some, it happens after they are saved. Let me show you this. I'll mention some of them, and some of them we'll look at. Look at Acts chapter 8. We're looking at Acts chapter 8 first, and I know people will dispute this, but just look at the disciples. Had they already believed before Acts chapter 2? Well, yeah. Yeah. They had already believed before Acts chapter 2. They believed first and then they were baptized. Well, people will say, well, that was just an exception to the rule. Well, are there other examples? In Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, goes to the area of Samaria. He starts preaching the gospel to the Samaritans. In verse 12, it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So Philip's out there having harvest crusades up in Samaria, and people come to Jesus, they believe, and they're even baptized. Okay? But look in verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I don't know any clearer picture than the fact that these folks believed, they were baptized, but they missed something. And the apostles came down and prayed for these folks, laid hands on them. And whatever happened, doesn't say, does it? Doesn't say that they spoke with tongues. Doesn't always say that. But something happened and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. You look at the life of Paul. Paul believed on the road to Damascus. That's when he believed in Jesus. But it was a couple days later when Ananias showed up and laid hands on him and healed him that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, Paul finds a group of disciples in Ephesus who have believed, but they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And some would say, well, maybe they weren't born again yet. Well, Paul talks to them. They believe. He baptizes them again. And then he prays for them and lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. Happens after, no matter how you look at it, it happens afterwards as separate events. Okay, another question. Can it happen more than once? Absolutely. Absolutely. When some people get all excited about, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hoo-wee. I want to know, are you still baptized in the Holy Ghost? It happens more than once. It ought to happen more than once. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost with the rest of the disciples. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, again, Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost and he speaks with boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the church is all together hearing what Peter's been doing. And again, they pray, and again, they are filled with the Holy Ghost. Happens over and over and over again. You can find this in the life of Paul. We won't look into that. But I think that it doesn't hurt for us to look at ourselves as being a bunch of broken, cracked pots. A bunch of crackpots. And, you know, I know some people find this offensive, but I just think it's the way it's the truth. We leak. We leak real good. And you may be, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost by the time you leave here this morning. But you know what? You're going to leak all during the day. And you need to be refilled over and over and over again. We look at Ephesians 5:18, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, in the Greek, the command is to be continually being filled. We are to continue over and over and over again. Sometimes people who claim to be baptized in the Holy Ghost are the most carnal people I've ever met. Because they've leaked real good. We need to be filled over and over and over again. What happens? Next question. What are the results of being baptized in the Spirit? And again, I want to encourage you to just look at what the Scripture says. First result, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And there are two things here in this verse. Just look at what Jesus says. See, there are folks who will say, well, the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is whether you speak in tongues. And you know what? Tongues may indeed happen. Tongues is a wonderful thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues as much as I do. It's a wonderful thing. That's a whole other day. That's another week or two we'll be talking about the gift of tongues. But look what Jesus promises to happen when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Just look at what Jesus says. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's two things Jesus promises to happen. Those are the things I think we ought to look for. The first thing is what? Power. The first thing is power. You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will receive power. Now, you've probably heard many people talk about this word. The Greek word is dunamis. And yes, it's absolutely true. Mr. Nobel, when he invented dynamite, that's what he made the word dynamite after this word. Yes, absolutely. But you know what? A lot of other words come from this word dunamis as well, not just dynamite. We get the word dynamic. We get the word dynamo. The problem with just thinking of this as dynamite is we always expect, ba-boom! It always freaks me out at the Harvest Crusade. I am never ready for it, and it always freaks me out. Greg Laurie, people come down in the field, and I don't know if you were there last night, and then all these people come down in the field, and he leads them in the sinner's prayer and adds Jesus into their heart in Jesus' name, amen. They were just going, yeah, and all of a sudden, and I was on center field right behind them, right next to the things. All of a sudden, bah, boom, and all the fireworks go off. And see, the problem that we have with when we talk about this power, you will receive power. And the problem with thinking about it as dynamite is you're always expecting fireworks. And that's not what this word is all about. That's not what dunamis is all about. The word dunamis, the root of it, it comes from... dunamis is a noun. And it comes from the verb, the action word, dunamai, which is 99 out of 100 times translated in the Bible to be able. Like it says, like if I would be talking about, am I able to walk up those steps? I would use the word dunamai. And I would say, yes, I am able to walk up those steps. I am able to walk. Able. Ability. The power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit gives you ability. Ability to do what? To do all the things that God wants you to do. To live a holy life. To bear fruit. To talk about Jesus. The ability to live in purity. Yes, the ability to exercise spiritual gifts. But that's just part of it. It's ability. All the ability that God wants you to have. That is the result of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives you ability. The second thing is also in Acts 1:8. What's the other word? What's the other thing that he promises? Witness. He promises to give you power, and then you will be my witnesses, Jesus said. That is one of the things, we talked about that. That's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, is he makes us witnesses. Jesus said in John 15:26, he said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. the Holy Spirit is tied with sharing your faith. I've had a real hard time with this because I am Mr. Joe Timid, stick my head in my shell, turtle kind of a guy. And I am not a guy who just, you know, easily goes out and does street witnessing and hands out tracts and gets in people's faces. And so, That's not me. I've done it. But, man, I'm in a mess when I'm doing it. I'm not. And I have a hard time with this. But you know what? Can't get around it, gang. You have to be an obnoxious witness. You don't have to be a guy that goes street witnessing. But you ought to be talking about Jesus. If the Spirit is filling you. See, gang, sometimes we get the idea. The whole reason that we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to feel better.
I'm just so depressed. Man, my life's a mess. I'm just feeling so empty.
And I got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit so I'll feel better. You know, it's more than feeling better. Yes, He is the Comforter. But He wants God to work in you. He wants to work in you. There's a purpose. There's a reason. Because God wants to use you to help reach the world. When people talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want to hear, are you talking about Jesus? You're talking about Jesus with your friends. Because if you are, hey, cool. That's cool. You see it in the early church. Peter, who one moment is running away from Jesus, denying Jesus, you know, weeping over what a jerk he is, and then he is baptized in the Holy Spirit, and next thing you know, on the day of Pentecost, he stands up and preaches to thousands. And the Spirit was at work. People were pricked in their hearts. Power. Witness. There's lots of things I could talk about as far as results of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Another one is worship. Personally, I believe this is a part of it. When we read it, Ephesians 5, remember that? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I believe that when the Spirit is filling your heart, it will result with a heart of love for Jesus. He will bear fruit in your life. Yes, the gifts of the Spirit, I believe, will be a part of this, but we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. Last thing, look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. I want to talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is one of my favorite places to go because this is what Jesus says. John 7, verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Just like the water gun wars tonight that the youth are going to have. Verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus' glorification happened when he ascended into heaven, and it was after that that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says it right here, how to do it. Four things. One, thirst. If any man thirst. The word means to suffer from thirst, to painfully feel your lack of something. It is a condition. If you aren't thirsty, the rest of it won't happen. If you're not thirsty for what God could do in your life, forget it. You know, if it's this, well, I just feel like I probably should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But, you know, actually, I'm quite fine in my life. You know what? Forget it. Don't even go there. But if you are thirsty, if you're thirsty for what God wants to do in your life, if you sense the need, you know the need of what God wants to do in your life, you are aware of how much you're lacking God's work in your life, well, then you go to the next step. If any man thirst, Jesus says, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. The first thing is thirst. The second thing is you got to go to Jesus. It is a good thing to have people pray for you. That can be a very, very helpful thing. Some of the times in the book of Acts, people had hands laid on them. And we're going to give you a chance to do that this morning after the service. If you would like to have folks lay hands on you, I got some fellows lined up who would just be glad to just pray for you. That's okay. But you're not going to get it from them. You're not going to get it from me. Well, if I could just get Pastor Rich to pray for me. Oh, better yet, I'll go down to Costa Mesa, get Chuck to pray for me. No. Jesus said, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Why? Because who's the one that baptizes you in the Holy Ghost? Do you remember, as we've been teaching through this, who does the baptizing? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus immerses us in the Spirit. So you've got to go to Him. You've got to go to Him. You need to have your eyes on Jesus. The next thing He says, let him drink. If any man is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. To drink a glass of water, what do you need to have? What's the requirement? Have it, to drink a glass of water? Open your mouth. You got to open your mouth if you're going to drink. And this is not about opening your mouth to receive the filling of the Spirit. You got to open your heart. You have to open your heart. You have to be willing. You have to yield. That's, I think, one of the sticking points. Well, what if he makes me weird or something? You know what? He's not going to make you weird. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 11? About, you know, if you ask for your dad, can you ask for a piece of bread, is he going to give you a stone? He's not, you know. Yes, people get weird with the Holy Ghost, but that's not his fault. That's not his fault. The issue is, are you going to yield your life to God? You're going to give him the keys to your car. You're going to give him your checks, to write the checks out of your checkbook. You're going to let him take your day planner and actually plan out your day for you. Are you open to that? That's yielding. That's yielding. To me, that's the essence of how you and I can learn to walk being filled with the Spirit. Am I going to yield myself to Him? And day by day, I'm going down life. And I leak, and I leak, and I leak. And I finally realize I need help, and I'm facing a choice in my life. Am I going to go this way, or am I going to go that way? Am I going to go look at that stupid thing that's going to get me all fleshed out, or am I going to do something that is following God? And I'm filled with a choice. What am I going to do? I need to yield to Him. And that's when the filling happens. Drink. Receive. Open. Let Him come unto me and drink. And then he says, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just fill you up. Oh, man, it's like hooking the hose up to a fire hydrant, and he's pumping through you. And instead of you just being filled up, man, you got a fire hose now. You know, you can soak everybody else around you. But the last thing here is to believe. This word is not in the Greek a command. It's a present participle, and the idea is that you're going to already be doing this. You have to be believing for this to happen. You've got to be in a place of already believing Him. Jesus does not say, "If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink." And when you feel that tingle go down your back, and whoo, then you got it. No. If you're thirsty, and you come to Him, and you drink, the one that believes is the one that has it. Do you hear what I said? Sometimes you'll feel a wonderful emotional thing. And yes, sometimes when people talk about the liquid love flowing over your head. And yes, sometimes that happens, but not all the time. If you're yielding to Him, and if you're believing, you have it. It's that simple. It's that simple. Are you thirsty today? Let's run through this checklist. Are you thirsty today? Maybe you've never yielded your life completely to the Holy Spirit. I hope you see your thirst today. For some of you, maybe it's just been a little too long since you've been yielding to Him, and you've been walking totally dried out because you leaked it all out a couple weeks ago. Are you thirsty? Are you ready to come to Jesus? Are you ready to look to Him? Are you ready to open up and receive? If you will simply believe, you can have it. You can say to all your Pentecostal friends, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's bow our heads in prayer.